All right, we're going to continue as we have. This is our fourth lesson on the atonement. Last week we had the time of the Lord's Supper, and I trust that was profitable to you. There were a number that mentioned that that was very helpful to consider what Christ had done for us and then connect that to the Lord's table. Tonight, maybe next week, we're going to take some time to look at a few final questions related to the atonement. And here's one. If we had to pay the penalty for our sins, we would suffer eternal separation from God, yet Jesus did not suffer eternally. Why? All right, we're going to look at that. And why does the Bible use a variety of terms to describe the atonement? It's a lot of different biblical terminology that we see in Scripture. And why all the different terms? And what do they mean? We'll be looking at that. Those are the two we're going to look at tonight, and then in the future we'll look at this. What is the correct biblical view of the atonement called? What are some other views, and who holds them? Obviously, the best way to know the truth and to be able to defend the truth is not to study all the errors, but to study the truth. And then when you know the truth, then the errors will smell bad. Okay, when you'll be able to recognize them. My dad worked for Hood's Milk Company, and he's retired, but he worked there for 40 years, and so he knew the smell of dairy products, and if milk was about to go bad, he knew what good milk smelled like, and he was always the one that my mom would bring it over and say, "Can you smell this sour cream? Can you smell this?" And he could, "Oh yeah, that's good. It's got two more days left, and you probably had it all." I mean, he could just by the texture and the smell or the taste of ice cream, he could practically tell you what's the butter fat content, you know, between gourmet ice cream and whatever. And why did I say all that? Just like you have when you know what good produce smells like. You become so used to it. When the sour or the wrong comes, you can pick it up. Okay, and so that's what our focus has been on this study. But it is also helpful to know some other views and who holds them. I mentioned some things from time to time, just in passing, not that every one of you are going to pick up on it, but from time to time, some of you will come across some of these wrong views. Like I mentioned recently, the new perspective on Paul. That's a new thing that's out there. It's nothing new. It's old heresy. But some of you may read that somewhere or pick it up and be able to say, "Oh, okay, I heard about that, and I heard that this is the problem with that." Okay, so we're going to take some time, not tonight, but looking at what the correct view of atonement is called and some other views and who holds them and why do they hold them. What's the significance of the blood of Christ? We sing a lot about the blood of Christ. It's mentioned in Scripture. What's the significance of the blood of Christ? And the last question. I've heard that after Christ died, he descended into hell. I put the I there. How many of you have heard that? Something like that. Some of you? Okay. You hear some verses like like in Ephesians, he led captivity captive, and he preached to the souls that were in prison. Some of those, you ever familiar with those verses? You ever wonder what they're talking about? Okay. Is this true? All right, we'll find out later. Okay, so let's deal with the first question here. If we had to pay the penalty for our sins, we would suffer eternal separation from God. Yet Jesus did not suffer eternally. Remember last week we talked about him bearing the wrath. He wasn't on the cross eternally, was he? There came a point where the wrath of God came to an end, and he apparently recognized it was coming to an end, and he called out, "It is finished. I have paid the penalty." And then he gave up his life. All right. But yet, if we had to pay the penalty, we would have to suffer eternally. But he didn't. Why? Okay. Because of. But we've been talking about the atonement enough that maybe you guys might be able to know the answer. What would you say? It's a hard question, so don't feel like, "Oh, I can't say anything." Okay. Okay.
Because he came back to life.
Okay.
So it's from the dead, so death nullified.
Okay. Yeah, I don't know. It's interesting. Yeah, he did, and that's Romans 4, about 24, we were justified on account of the resurrection. The resurrection is kind of like God's stamp of approval that he did pay the price. So, all right, Faye. Okay, because he didn't sin, so he was paying the penalty for ours. Okay, all right.
Because this was God's plan.
All right.
This was the method of redemptive history.
Okay, it's the way God said it was going to be, and that's a good answer. Remember, last week I said, you know, some people fuss about, you know, the atonement. Why did God punish Jesus in our place? It just doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. And the answer was, because that's what God said it was going to be. And God was satisfied in that. That was His plan. And so we can, all right. Here's the answers. In all these, you know, there's some aspects of it. We try to think on the atonement. We may not fully grasp it because there is a mystery to all that took place and bearing the wrath of God. But here is what I've discovered in trying to wrestle with this question. It's interesting. This is a question. When I started doing the study for last week and I began to think, well, Jesus was, you know, talking about the time period He was on the cross. I immediately thought of this question. I thought, when He said it was finished, how come? How come He could get it done? And we would be, and so I think because of the problem of our sin nature, okay, and secondly, because of the power of Christ's unique nature, and that may tie into the sinlessness and the idea of who Christ was as both being fully man and fully God. But first, the problem of our sin nature, the verses, we talked about this already, Ephesians 2:3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We need to recognize that Christ's death and the work of the atonement was not simply merely to save us from the consequences of sin. We had a problem that was bigger than the fact that we've committed sins, and those sins had to be paid for. Remember that our problem goes to the fact that we are sinners by nature and where that sin comes from. And that's the problem that had to be dealt with. Did everyone get an outline this evening? Okay. Everyone get an outline? All right. And so we need to recognize that that's something that has to be dealt with. And ultimately, the answer to the question, I believe, goes to that. The fact that our sin nature had to be changed in order for us to be able to come before God and be right with Him. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, James 2:8-11. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point, he has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And I've used this passage many times to point to God's high standard. Okay? You offend in one point, you're guilty of all. You're accountable to all of it. And so the law is not like a bunch of chains and a link. The law is not like a rope that has a lot of fibers in it. And you're hanging off a cliff, hanging onto a rope, and a couple of the fibers break, and you're like, I'm okay. I got thousands of more. You know, the law is like links of a chain. You break one, and you're in trouble. Okay? So this passage speaks to God's high standard, but the passage also speaks to the fact of where that sin comes from. Okay? Just breaking one of God's laws shows what you are. And that's the point of the passage. You can't say, I'm not a sinner because I've never murdered, because there's other stuff you've done. And all it takes for God to prove His case that you're a sinner by nature is you just break one law. Okay? And so that's the problem that of our sin nature and how it relates to our suffering eternally. If we have to pay the penalty for our sin, we would never be able to make ourselves right with God. We would eternally suffer as a sinner. Okay? And we would never be able to fully pay the price because we would continue to be a sinner. And there's a sense in which even as we were suffering, we would be suffering as a rebel. Nothing had been done to change our nature. And so the suffering would continue. And so it's not so much that the penalty was eternal. Okay? The fact of the matter is that we could never change who we are. And so we would remain eternally suffering because the penalty is never paid and we would continue to be sinners by nature. Right? The problem of our sin nature means that we would always be sinners, and no matter how long we were there, it would never change our nature. We would suffer eternally as sinners. Okay? Christ did not have that problem. And so he was able to bear all of the wrath of God in a time period. Okay? Does that make sense? Any questions on it? Okay, the other aspect of it is the power of Christ's unique nature. He was fully God and fully man. Since therefore the children, speaking of share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Every high priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. As God and man, Christ could pay the penalty of death. He was man. And yet also as God, he was able to bear the full wrath of God. And he could bear it all, and he did it in one time period, and he bore it right to the end, as we saw last week. Before the service tonight, Joel came up to me with his Bible, and he said, could you show me one of the passages we're going to look at tonight? And I said, we're going to look at a lot of passages, but he wanted to turn to one. And so I thought of a key one, and I turned it right to it, and his Bible has some pictures, and this was a key verse that was highlighted, and it's one we saw last week, John 19:30. It is finished. It is finished. There is, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Christ bore it to the end. When he said it was finished, that means it's finished. That means if you are in Christ, there's no more wrath left for you. Okay? God would not be just to judge you for your sin. No more condemnation. Here's how one author put it. He said, what did Jesus mean when he hung on the cross and said, it is finished? Did he mean it is finished? Or I've done my part, now you do yours? No, he meant it is finished. That is our victory cry. No more wrath. No more eternal suffering. It is finished. He paid it in full so that we can be right with God. My application for this point is simply this. Have you ever trusted Christ? Have you ever placed your faith in the finished work of Christ? If not, you right now stand under the wrath of God. Okay. Someone has to pay that price. And Jesus paid it for you. And what he offers you is forgiveness. He offers to bear that for you, but you must receive it by faith. Have you ever done that? If you've never done that, I urge you to do it, even right now. In fact, when we think of calling people to come to Christ, think of, as you read through Scripture, because the Bible is the very Word of God, as though Christ is speaking through the Word right at that moment to you personally, because Jesus rose again. He's a real person, and he calls out the gospel through his Word and through the proclamation of truth, those that preach the gospel. So think of him right now saying to you, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There are those that are burdened down with the sense of sin, and I'm going to keep the law, and I'm going to please God in my own way. And Jesus says, stop. You don't have to do that. It's finished. Come to me. Come to me. Simply rest in what I have done. And so I would urge you, and if you would like to talk to someone more about what it means to come to Christ, what it means to believe, I would be happy to do that. Let's sing a song at this point. Jesus paid it all. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
I hear the Savior say,
yeah.
moment to reflect on what you just sang.
And think of what Scripture says about sin and the penalty that it deserved. And Jesus took it all away. The stuff you did this week, it's gone. Okay, it's all paid. We can praise the Lord for that. Next question. Why does the Bible use a variety of terms to describe the atonement? All right, here are some of the terms. We're going to look at a few of them. Redemption. Read through Scripture, you see the atonement and what Christ had spoken of in terms of redemption. Then propitiation. We've seen that one already. You guys should all know what that is. Okay. Reconciliation. There's another one. Okay. What do you think? Why does the Bible use a variety of terms to describe the atonement? Okay, yeah? Sure, yeah. Different aspects. Okay. Looking at it from a number of different angles, and so that's what we're going to see. So she saw my PowerPoint ahead of time. Each term describes a different aspect of what Christ accomplished by His death for us on the cross. So let's look at each of these different aspects. The first one is redemption. Ephesians 1:7. Each of them, I think in the outline, there's a verse and a question that it answers. The question that it relates to, and then the answer. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The key question, how can I be free from the bondage of sin? Sin carries not only that penalty we talked about, but also that there's a bondage to sin that we face. How can I be free from the bondage of sin? Jesus Christ said, the Son of Man, here's the answer, came to give His life a ransom for many. The idea of a ransom is a price was paid so that we would be delivered from the bondage of sin. Scripture does speak of the bondage of sin. When we speak of redemption, there is the bondage of sin, a price that is paid, and there's a new master. Hebrews 2:15, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Sin is described in terms of being a slave. John 8:34, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Not just the fact that you sin by nature, but a slave to sin. It holds you. I think all of us know what that's like, right? Colossians 1:13, He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Part of this bondage is not just to sin, but also to the ruler of this world, to Satan. We are in bondage to him. Okay? 2 Timothy 2 tells us that. We're captive to the devil. All right? And he leads us around in the bondage of sin. That was broken by the price that was paid. Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Part of God's plan in saving us is not just to pay the penalty to get you to heaven, but to release you from the bondage of sin that you would live right, you would be sanctified and begin to live lives that are more like Him and more righteous. This whole idea is I'm just going to accept Christ as my Savior. I'm going to just continue in sin. No, you're saved from sin. And so you leave it behind. The very evidence of salvation is that growing more and more in purity. Okay? Redeem us from all lawlessness. He breaks the heart of the rebel. No longer do we seek to go our own way, but we seek to go His way. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Christ paid the price to free us from sin. And so we have a new master. Okay? Salvation is not, oh, I'm free now to do whatever I want. Okay? Before you were, when you're, before you're saved, you're not free to do what you want. You are held captive to sin. When you get saved, you get a new master, not sin, but Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. The idea is, before you used your body for sin, now use it for righteousness. You have a new master. You have a new master. Romans 6:22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, you have a new master. And Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. God is saving people from the bondage of sin from all different backgrounds. And by way of application, what application might you make from this point if you were teaching this class and you had to make some application based on the fact that we're free from sin? What might you share? Okay, Dan?
Your life's not yours anymore.
Okay, good.
Life's about God.
All right.
No matter what maybe you naturally would do in your own self, you know, that's no excuse because you have a new nature. Life's about God. And, you know, we all struggle with sin, but you know, there's no excuse not to at least seek to please the Lord with your life.
Okay, good. You've been free to do what's right. Wow. Anyone else? Okay, Blake?
You have an encouragement if there's a besetting sin that you struggle with, that you've been free from that sin, and so there is redemption in Christ. If your focus is on Christ, you can have victory from that sin. You're no longer a slave.
Great, that's really helpful. Because being free from sin doesn't mean we no longer sin. We talked about the process of sanctification. We continue to fight the good fight of faith. And often a very sign of life is you're in God's power standing against sin. And you're continuing to put it off as we've seen in Colossians. That's real helpful. That you have in Christ. He has broken the heart of the rebel. He has set your heart towards Him. And you desire to walk away from sin. All right? Anything else? I thought by way of application, I thought immediately of what my life was before I was a believer. And I was saved in ninth grade. And I think back of the idea of, you know, what did sin ever do for me? I can remember lying to my parents and trying to get away with things. And I can remember the deadness of being so controlled by sin, just not wanting to get caught, and the emptiness of living for myself and just filling my life with stuff that I wanted, and how the folly of it. And I can remember when I first came to Christ and began to have a heart for righteousness and a heart really to find out God's will, how refreshing that was. And it was no longer a sense of, I know I've shared this many times, of saying to my friend when we wanted to do something wrong, he said, what am I going to tell my parents? And I said, just lie to your parents. Don't you have a lie to your parents? Come on. Tell them that we're going to go to the store, but we're not going to go to the store. We're going to go here. And I can remember the deadness of that, and the sense of not caring, and then getting saved and recognizing the folly of that. And that my thing is, I don't want to go back there. I just challenge you. What does sin ever do for you? Why do you want to go back there? The Scripture tells us that the way of the transgressor is hard. And many of you have experienced that to one degree or another. And sin was a terrible master. Satan was a horrific taskmaster. You don't want to go back there. Do you? No. You've been freed from all that. You've been freed to do what is right. It is a wonderful thing to be redeemed. To be redeemed. To know both the conviction of sin and the encouragement to do what's right. All right? That's the application that hit me. All right, let's sing. Oh, yes, Lloyd.
Yeah, good point, Pastor. People try to be human when they're witnessing each other. They try to keep up with approach them more. That in itself is preaching the Word of God. I mean, you have to give them the Word of God. I understand that. A lot of times people try to say, well, I don't believe that or that. But they can't refute that there's been a change in your life, especially those that have known you.
Right, yeah.
Especially family members.
Yeah.
And what a witness proof that is.
And that change is often not is see it shows itself in a life of repentance, as Blake was sharing. Not just because I guess before many people, I couldn't say that I have always lived a life above reproach. There are times I have fallen below reproach. And what is being broken from the slave market of sin? How does that show itself? Of repentance and humility and brokenness and getting back up. And you know, the righteous man falls 7 times and gets back up. And that idea, yeah.
It makes me think of last Sunday morning's message from the servant of Christ.
Yeah, okay.
And Christ is now our new master. And how frequently I complain about what my master has asked me to do.
Mm.
And yet, in comparison to my former master, how can I not do
it? Yeah. I don't know if we fully, in our folly, in our wrong thinking, we don't recognize it. What you just said. You know, as far as to me, at times, of I need to bring up what a terrible master sin is. You know, don't go there. What a beautiful master Christ is. Why would you ever want to turn away from Him? And to have a heart to want to follow Him. All right, let's sing. What song am I going to sing? Talking about redemption. Redeemed, how He left. All right, good. Oh! I got a neat chart here. Okay, well, we're talking about these three things every time. All right, let's see if this. Okay, so we're talking about redemption. Okay, and here's the two terms we're going to talk about real quick. And redemption deals with the area of sin, and it's the sinward aspect of salvation, and it deals with the problem that man is a slave to sin. All right. So now let's sing "Redeemed." How I love to proclaim. Let's stand up. Okay, some people are getting sleepy. All right.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child forever I am. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed. His child forever.
Love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The key question is, how can the justice of God be satisfied? The answer is, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, someone who stands up for us, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. Give you a moment to fill in those blanks. Probably don't have time to write that whole verse, but maybe the reference. Remember the definition of propitiation? 1 John 2, 1 and 2. Definition of propitiation, you tell me. All right. Substitutes, yeah, kind of, yeah. But a substitute that did something really... Okay, you answered it last time, too, so go again. Okay, the appeasement of God's wrath, all right? And in our song that we're learning, the idea of the wrath of God was satisfied, that term satisfied. The word propitiation is used in the Old Testament, and there it is translated mercy seat, Exodus 25:17. Where was the mercy seat? Is that Solomon's throne in his palace? No? Where's the mercy seat? Okay, Holy of Holies in the Ark of the Covenant. It was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And that was in the Day of Atonement, where the high priest would come in and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. What was in the Ark of the Covenant? Okay. Amongst some other things, the law. And as though the law is screaming out for justice. The people of Israel, you know, mankind, whatever, has broken the law. God, you are a just God. You must punish sin. You can't overlook sin. What are you going to do about this? Okay? Justice must be satisfied. And how is it satisfied? Whom God put forward, speaking of Christ, as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, His justice, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. A just God can't pass over sins. All right? And so God is just. And so He was satisfied by the work of Christ. Here's our chart again. Talk about redemption. Deals with sin, the sinward aspect of salvation. Man is a slave to sin. Propitiation deals with the Godward aspect of salvation. Man has sinned and offended God. Okay. Any questions on propitiation? We've covered this. All right. For the sake of time, we're going to pass over this song. Okay. And we're going to go right to reconciliation. Reconciliation. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. The key question: how can sinners be in a right relationship with God? The answer, 2 Corinthians 5:18, God who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. What's the answer to all these problems? It's always Christ. And it's always pointing to what He did on the cross. His death for us. His resurrection. He is the answer. In Him we are saved. How can sinners be right relationship with God? God who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. The word reconcile literally means to change completely. Okay? And it deals with a relationship. To change from being in a state of war to a relationship of peace. Okay? If I came over and I stepped on Ben's toe, okay? And he got angry and pushed at me, and I pushed him back, and then we're in a fight. We are in a state of war, okay? And we need to be reconciled, okay? And something has to be done to change completely the attitude that we have towards each other. He stepped on my toe on purpose. He always steps on my toe. He knew my toe was there. And so all that stuff needs to be changed. Okay? Needs to be changed completely. But the problem is, it's not just between man, you know, father, son, people. Okay? There is this animosity between God and man. In fact, the scripture describes this way. We were enemies. I met with a local pastor a couple weeks ago, and he mentioned to me that everyone on the earth is we're all children of God. Okay, and in the course of discussion, it was something that to make a long story short, we got in a conversation about that and tried to point out to him that that's not what the scripture teaches. And my authority is what the Bible says. And so I hope to get together with this pastor some more and maybe see him come to Christ. But anyway, I'm trying to point out, the scripture says we were enemies. There are those outside of Christ that are enemies. But we were reconciled to God. Whew. By the death of His Son, Romans 5:10. All right. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We need peace. Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we were healed. So when we speak of being enemies of God, here's the problem. Sin, definition of sin, remember? Sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4. Literally, the idea that of lawlessness, or we are rebels. Okay? So when God established the boundaries, you didn't get this right, God established the boundaries and said, don't cross the boundaries of my good commands. Okay? And we did what? Okay? Who started the fight? Okay, we did. He drew the boundaries. He's in charge. He's the king. And he said, here's the good boundaries for my, you know, this is going to work. Here's my terms. And we said, no. I'll step over those boundaries. And think of it in terms of like being at a state of war. You have countries with boundaries and you cross the border and step into their country. And at that moment, as you're an invading army, you become the enemy. Okay? And that's the idea. When we sin as a transgression of the law, we step over that boundary and we're going to do what? We're coming at the throne of God to pull him off. He's the rightful king. We don't want him to be the rightful king. I want to be the rightful king. That makes me God's enemy. Okay? Because God's order in the universe and the way things must be is with him in charge and us under him. That's the only way there's going to be peace. There can never be peace with you going your own way. The passage in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone our own way. We have turned all we like sheep have turned astray. We have, someone quoted for me, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's rebellion. And it's, in the terms of little sheep, I'm just going my own way. But it's not a pleasant thing. It's an invading army. We don't want God to rule. Okay? And that's rebellion. And so we're the problem when it comes to this idea of reconciliation. And that needs to be made right. And how does God make that right? He makes that right through the work of the atonement, not just paying the penalty for our rebellion, but turning the heart of the rebel. We're just saying he changed the leper's spots. Okay? That's the idea. And until that is dealt with, he must treat us as he deals with all rebels. And that is as enemies. Okay? The terms are his. We must yield. We must repent. We must trust. We must receive. We must humble ourselves. Have you ever done that? Okay? Do you want salvation on your terms? You want to keep going your own way, but you want all the good stuff of salvation? Doesn't work that way. Okay, you need to humble yourself. All right. Any comments? Any interaction on that? All right. So, these are our three terms. We've got redemption, sinward aspect. Man is a slave to sin. Propitiation, Godward aspect. Man has sinned and offended God. Reconciliation, the manward aspect. Man is a sinner and enemy of God. All right. And let's sing, what a wonderful Savior. Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. We are redeemed. The price is paid. What a wonderful Savior.
Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. We are redeemed. The price is paid. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus.
my Lord.
Those who don't want Him to be Lord, He's not a wonderful Savior. Those who want to keep going their own way, it's not a wonderful thing. They want to be king. But for those of us that know the folly of sin, those of us who have been given new life, it is a wonderful thing to be forgiven. All right, we have a quiz in the back of your outline tonight. What I'd like you to do is give you a few minutes to look at the notes you've taken, think about it, and then, without turning it back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, okay? All right? You have been delivered, if you're a believer here, from cheating, okay? You may be tempted to cheat, but you can put that aside and take this. Okay, I'm not going to collect them, not put your name on it, but just go through. Give you a few more minutes to study. Maybe 10 more seconds. Use a pen. Joel needs a paper. He was really paying attention. He just finished, but okay. Okay. All right. Now, turn your papers to the correct side of the quiz. And if you've already started taking it, go ahead. Start taking it. And just 12 questions, multiple choice that can be used more than once, obviously, since there's only three of them. <clears throat> 45 seconds. I kind of wish you studied those charts a little more closely when they came up, didn't you? That triangle. 10 seconds. All right. Here we go. Let's correct them. You don't have to give papers to the person next to you. God is completely satisfied. Which one? Okay. Propitiation. All right. The slavery and bondage of sin. All right, yes. Redemption. Once an enemy, now a friend. Okay, good. Reconciliation. Manward aspect of salvation. Sure? All right, Godward aspect of salvation. Okay, good. Blood sprinkled. Whoa! Okay. Didn't I say about the mercy seat and he put the blood on there and we were talking about propitiation. Okay. Good job. Good job, Joel. Sinward aspect of salvation. Okay. C, reconciliation. That's wrong. Yeah, it should be redemption, whatever A is, right? I'm just checking on you. Messed up. I'm going to push the wrong button or something. Mercy seat. Propitiation. Completely changed relationship. A new owner. Peace with God. Okay, peace with God. Reconciliation, yeah. Okay. Set free. All right. How'd you do, all right? If you get 100, you can teach the class next week, all right? I didn't get 100. I got one wrong, so we'll have to get another teacher. Okay, here's all the songs we have sung so far on this. Before the throne of God above, Rock of Ages, power of the cross, holy, 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 Jesus, I my cross have taken at the cross, blessed Redeemer, grace greater than our sin. Hallelujah, what a Savior, redeemed. What a wonderful Savior. We skipped, He was wounded. Jesus paid it all. And as we close, I'll have someone choose a favorite, one of these that you'd like to sing as we finish. Power of the Cross? Okay. I got to find that. Okay. All right. Let's do this. Let's do it this way. All right, let's stand and sing, and we'll be done.